You guys all heard the international news. Israel was attacked Saturday morning. And unprecedented attack. For 50 years, I mean, the last war that Israel had was the Seven-Day War. And it's also doing around this time, 50 years ago, when Israel fought against Arab, Egypt. And they invaded Israel. But this time, it was the terrorists, people from the occupied territories, invading Israel and killing the Israelis. The last time I heard is that there's over 500 Israeli died because of that attack. Of course, there are as many, probably more, who die on the Palestinian side. Israel was a nation. And today we shall see in chapter 19 of Exodus, Israel become a nation. God made Israel a nation. And so from that point on, Israel's fate is forever tied to God. Somebody once said to me, if you want to know the world, interpret the world event, you have to in some way interpret it through the Jewish nation. Because that's what God is working. Because the Jewish nation belongs to God. So keep your eyes and pray for God's people in Israel. Keep your eyes on Israel and pray. God will protect his people, which he already declared he will be. Pray that through these events, the people will come to recognize God is sovereign. God is forever tied to Israel. And Israel cannot survive without God. So the whole world recognize and know the promise that God made. I entitled this message as Declaration of Dependence. You guys all know the Declaration of Independence, right? That's our nation's Declaration of Independence. And you guys are usually know these words. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness. You guys all know that. But that is not the Declaration of Independence. That is a part of it. The Declaration of Independence is in the beginning. What it says here, the unanimous declaration of the 13 United States of America, when in the course of human events, it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another, and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and of the natures God entitled them. A decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the cause which impelled them to the separations. That is in the beginning of Declaration of Independence, the following, what we are considered declarations, is later when it explains why the human being or the 13 states had this right to declare independence. Because God had endowed them. But is their intention to separate from Britain? That becomes the Declaration of Independence.
But you know, when God created Israel, it's not Israel declared, okay, we are independent now from Egyptians. Now we are a free people. We want to do whatever we want to do. No, God tell them. And it's not in so many words like the independence of America, but it's just in four verses. God says, you belong to me. I took you from Egypt for myself. You are forever tied to me. Forever tied to me. Okay, let's read that. Let's read that. That is the nationhood, the beginning of the nationhood of Israel. This is Exodus chapter 19. I will read from verse 1 to verse 25. You know, and then chapter 20 is the Ten Commandments. We talk about the constitution of the United States. How do you govern a nation? By declaring constitutions. And then chapter 20 is the constitutions of nation of Israel. But 19 is the declaration of independence. In the third month after the Israelites left Egypt, on the very day they came to the desert of Sinai, after they set out from Rephidim, they entered the desert of Sinai, and Israel camped there in the desert in front of the mountain. Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, this is what you are to say to the house of Jacob, and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourself have seen, this is the beginning of the Declaration of Independence. Verse 4, you yourself have seen what I did to Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Verse 5, now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations, you will be my treasured possessions. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. End of declarations of dependence. Verse 7, so Moses went back and summoned the elders of the people and said before them all the words the Lord had commanded him to speak. The people all responded together, we will do everything the Lord has said. So Moses brought the answer back to the Lord. The Lord said to Moses, I'm going to come to you in a dense cloud, so that the people will hear me speaking with you and will always put their trust in you. Then Moses told the Lord what the people had said. And the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. Have them wash their clothes and be ready for the third day, because on that day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. Put limits for the people around the mountain and tell them, be careful that you do not go up the mountain or touch the foot of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. He shall surely be stoned or shot with arrow. Not a hand is to be laid on him. Whether man or animal, he shall not be permitted to live. Only when the ram's horn sounds a long blast, may they go up to the mountain. After Moses had gone down the mountain to the people, he consecrated them, and they washed their clothes. Then he said to the people, prepare yourself for the third day. Abstain from sexual relations. Verse 16, on the morning of the third day, there was thunders and lightning, with a thick cloud covered the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled. Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descends on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace. The whole mountain trembled violently, and the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder. Then Moses spoke, and the voice of God answered him. The Lord descends to the top of the Mount Sinai and called Moses to the top of the mountain. So Moses went up, and the Lord said to him, go down and warn the people so they do not force their way through to see the Lord, and many of them perish. Even the priests who approach the Lord must consecrate themselves, or the Lord will break out against them. Moses said to the Lord, the people cannot come up Mount Sinai because you yourself warn us. Put limits around the mountain and set it apart as holy. The Lord replied, go down and bring Aaron up with you. But the priests and the people must not force their way through to come up to the Lord, or he will break out against them. So Moses went down to the people and told them.
Let's pray. Lord, we come, even though we are not there by the mountain, but there is certain awe to the descriptions. And Lord, I pray, as we read your words, as your Holy Spirit speak to us, we pray, Lord, that we also have that awe, like the people back then. We thank you, and in Jesus' name, we ask. Amen.
So the declaration is not just something to, you know, moving forward, like the Declaration of Independence. Moving forward, we are separated from England. But it is governed by their what? Previous experience. The Declaration of Independence, God tell them, is also governed by what just happened. What just happened? Without question, Exodus is at the center of God's activity in Israel. It's also the center and the core identity of the Jewish people. God made them from a loosely affiliated ragtag tribes to a unified nation under God. The beginning of nationhood is orchestrated by God when he took them out of Egypt and brought them to himself. That's what verse 4 says. I brought you out of Egypt to myself. It's not just bring you out of Egypt so you have freedoms. No, I bring you out of Egypt to me. I am waiting for you at Mount Sinai. That's why Moses moved to Mount Sinai. There, when they meet God. So it is brought the people to himself. This is very critical, because whenever God does something, he always bring you to himself. Answer prayer. You know, a lot of people just says, okay, praise God, he answered my prayer. But why does God answer your prayer? In what way he answers your prayer? These are all things God wants to reveal himself to you. That's the purpose of bringing Israel to himself. So Israel will come to know God. In fact, Israel already kind of experienced that in the Exodus event. The plague, the crossing of the Red Sea, the water in the desert, the quails, the manna. All these things are bringing Israel to himself. Same way, I think today, God hasn't changed. God hasn't changed. Is that whatever happened in your life,
as God ordained it, as God, you know, for his purpose, he does it so that he brings you to himself. The answer prayer, like I said, it's not an end in itself. Studying the scriptures, it's not an end in itself, so you have all these wonderful knowledge. Is that the God always work around you and in you to bring you to himself so that you gain a knowledge of who he is. You know, meditating on our salvation, it is not just that God gave you eternal life, sort of kind of just kind of infuse you with eternal life. No, God brings you through salvation to himself. Eternal life means to be with God, right? God brought you from sin to what? To himself. And you see this, even in heaven, is that that's the complete redemptions of us. And these are the words that Apostle John says. Revelation 21:3. It says, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with man, and he will live with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. In heaven, you'll be with God. So God always brings you, even at your end of your life, God brings you to himself. Brings you to himself. A definition of hell is there is no presence of God. Hell is no presence of God. So hell is a place where God separated himself from you. Separated. You want independence? Hell is a place of independence. Everybody does what they like. Oh, this is my imaginations. Everybody in hell does what they like to do, regardless consideration for other people, regardless consideration for God, regardless consideration for God's law and decree. You do what you like in hell. Heaven is the opposite, is that you are forever dependent on God in heaven. And God dwells with you. Man, like John says, God will now live with man. Physically, spiritually, visibly, he will be with man. This is what God is saying to Israel. It says, I brought you out of Egypt to me so I can be your God. And, you know, when God says, you are forever dependent on me, there are a couple of outcome. You can say, okay, inevitably, whatever. So, you know, I cannot go against God's will. So, I might as well live with him. That's one reaction to, you know, God says, you are depending on me. You are depending on him because necessity, because God ordained it. That's one reaction. The other reaction is that, Lord, I'm gladly depending on you because I know that you care for me. There's no one is dependable except for you. So
the other reaction is that you gladly join God. Rejoice over that experience. And this is what God says to verse 5. If you obey me fully, keep my covenant, then out of all nations, you will be my treasured possessions. In other words, it's God is looking at Israel. It's not just some items, but it's treasure, a jewel. God sees them. You know, if I want to obey God, I want to depend on Him. I want to be seen as God's treasure. As God's treasure. That will motivate me to say, oh, this is how God look at me. I want to get close to Him because God considered me precious in His sight. And this is how God says to Israel, now you're dependent on me, but I'm going to treat you as my treasure. As my treasure. I don't know, how do you treat treasure? How do you treat, I don't know, I mean, we have young ladies here, you don't have any treasure yet. You don't have a engagement ring or wedding ring. Those are usually for young ladies, it's treasure. You put it on your finger all the time. You put it on your finger all the time. And that's what treasure means to God. That's what treasure means. That's what Israel means to God, is on His hand. Continuously. I had this wedding ring on me for 40 years now. 40 years. I look at it. I know there's a covenant there, in there. And God looks at Israel and reminds Himself of the covenant that He made with Abraham. We'll talk about that, because the covenant He's talking about here has a long history. It's not a new covenant. Okay, I may make a covenant with you, you new nations. It has a long history. We'll talk about that as we conclude. So that's what God says. This is how I'm going to treat you. I'm going to treat you like a ring on my hand. Like the wedding ring here. I see it every day. I see it every day. I remember the covenant that I made with you. That's, we're talking about dependence, right? Talking about dependence. You're depending on God's remembering His covenant. And then there are what? Conditions. He says, well, you'll obey me fully and keep my covenant. And to be God's treasure has certain qualifications. A lot of times people say, oh, you know, God choose you, so it doesn't matter what you do, God still choose you. But here, God laid out the conditions. Is that to be my treasure, you obey what I say. Now, what God said is not going to hurt you, right? To obey Him is not going to hurt you. You obey your parents. You don't think that they're going to hurt you, or they have bad intention for you, or they just playing a game with you to test you, to see how you react. No, you obey God because, first of all, He sees you as treasure. So if He sees you as a treasure, He's not going to play around with you. So you obey Him out of your trust for Him, out of your love for Him. And that all started with because He sees you as His treasure. He sees you as His treasure. You know, the New Testament has a great verse that says, you know, we are called to love other people, right? But our love is very limited. We have, you know, sometimes we just exhausted all of our loves. But the scripture says that we love because He first love us. So that your love for other people came from your understanding of God's love for you. So that always be the first. And the treasure possession is always the first, that you see yourself as treasure to God. Then you're willing to obey what he says to you. Okay, so that's the conditions. And then there is a role the nation plays. The Jewish nation plays. Verse 6. You will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to say to the Israel. Okay, so there are two things, right? Kingdom of priests and a holy nation. What does a priest do in the Old Testament? Well, right now, it hasn't started all the laws and decrees yet. At this point, God hasn't given Moses the Ten Commandments, the Leviticus law. But the priests are the people who who goes between God and people. That's the duty of the priest. That's why, you know, the priests offer sacrifice. The people brings the sacrifice. The priests killed it and presented it to God. So priest stands between people and God. So that's what God wants Israel, the nation, to do, is that Israel stands between the nations of the world and God. So people, nation of the world, will see Israel as what? As representing God in this space. So that's the kingdom of priests. Kingdom of priests. And also the priests in the Old Testament has a teaching responsibility. They are teaching, most of the teachers are priests. So they are teaching the people God's law and decree. So people will know. People will know when they offended God. People will know when to bring the sacrifice in. People know when to celebrate, because the priests teach them from the law of God. So that's what the kingdom of priests means for the nations of Israel. But then it's also saying that you are to be a holy nation. Holy nation. Holy in the original language is not just the moral and ethical purities. A lot of time we think that's moral and ethical. But actually, holy in its original meaning is to separate. You are to be separated from all the other nations. You are going to be weird. All the other nations look at you and say, why? You look at Israel. Do they have a diet that is unlike any other diet? God gave them that, right? What distinguishes uniquely nation from nations? It's their diet, what they eat. God tells Israel, there are certain things you can eat, there are certain things you cannot eat. That separates them from all the world. Holidays. Holidays. What do you celebrate in America? Independence Day. Thanksgiving. We have one coming up, right? Monday. Indigenous People's Day. Right? It used to be called Columbus Day, and then Columbus got politically incorrect, so it becomes Indigenous Day. Okay. That's okay. But we celebrate holidays. That's sort of kind of distinguish us. Israel has their own holiday, unlike anybody else. And they have one every Saturday. They have Sabbath. Distinguish him from all the other. You know, the Sabbath day, and that's when other nations recently attack Israel on Sabbath, because they know Israel doesn't do anything on Saturday. Why do you think that the most recent war attack started on Saturday? Because that's their Sabbath. That's how Israel is separated, become a holy nation. And that's what God made them. Made them to be different. Israel does not blend in. Israel does not blend in with all the other nations. And that's God's purpose. That's God's purpose. Because Israel belongs to Him and Him alone. But you know something? The same words Peter uses to describe Christians. This is in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. It says that, but you, he's writing to Christians, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Does that sound familiar? Peter is taking Israel's declarations that God declared to Israel, and now he uses to Christians, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. That's us. So Peter is taking the declaration of dependence from God about Israel. Now he takes that to us. That we are not so much that we're substitute now. We're substituting nation of Israel or the Jewish people. We're not substitute, but we in the same way have the same status in God's eyes. Talk about treasure possessions, right? Israel is God's treasure possession, but you likewise are God's treasure possession. He deemed you so precious that He died for you. Can you imagine that? Treasure. How could you be more treasured to God than when He died for you? So you are treasure possessions to the Lord. And that's for us today. And then rest of chapter 19 from verse 9 to verse 25 is the signature of God. You know, Declaration of Independence has lots of signature. If you look at it, you go to see the copies, people sign it. You know, representatives from 13 colony, they all sign it. We mean what we said. We are united. But when God gave the Declaration of Independence, He's the only one. He's the one that declared it. And He is the one that signed it. And He signed it by what? His presence. Signs and wonders. Fear. It's talking about the smoke. The loud voices. Pretty impressive. But that is what God is telling Israel. What Moses just said to you is what I said. And here am I. I'm coming down to validate what I just said to you guys. It's pretty, I'm sure Hollywood are more interested in that part of it. You know, the smoke, the drama that comes down from mountain. But the content is in verse 4 to verse 6. That's when Israel become God's treasure possessions. That's when Israel are forever linked, connected to God. This is the covenant, right? He says the covenant that God made with Israel. But then he says what? To keep my covenant. The covenant of God. Let's just go back to Abraham, because I believe the scripture says the covenant that God made with humanity goes even further back. you know, with Adam, with Noah. But let's just focus on Abraham because God made it very clear, spoken to Abraham in chapter 12 of Genesis 1 to 3. That is the genesis of the God's covenant. I just want to read it because it's important for us to see that this covenant that God made with Israel came from there. Came from there. God's call to Abraham. Chapter Genesis 12, verse 2. He's spoken to Abraham. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all people on earth will be blessed through you. Okay, that's the genesis of the covenant that God just made with Israel. Okay, many years later, still Abraham. God spoke to Abraham. This is in Genesis chapter 17, verse 1 to 8. When Abraham was 99 years old, this is just before Isaac was born, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will confirm my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your number. Confirming the chapter 12 covenant. I'm here to confirm that covenant with you. Abraham fell down and God said to him, as for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer would you be called Abraham. Your name will be Abraham. For I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generation to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you are now an alien, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God. 17, it becomes a little bit more clear. Chapter 12 is sort of kind of vague. 17 become more clear. Your descendants. And then Exodus is all these Jewish people are descendants of Abraham. And now God make it clear in Exodus 19. You will be my people. Keep my covenant. Keep my covenant that I made with Abraham. I keep my covenant, God says. He keep his covenant. And because he keep his covenant, he made Israel a nation to himself. To himself. You know, that as you look at God in history, through the Old Testament and the New Testament, there is an arc. There is an arc. But God makes promises. We said, let's just start with Genesis 12. God made a promise there, the covenant that he made with Abraham. And then chapter 17, right, become more clear, God's covenant with Abraham, including his descendants, his descendants, his people. Then Exodus 19, God renew that covenant again, show Israel that now they are his people, that he will be their God. And that covenant lasts. I mean, there are many other covenants if you want to study it. You know, there is a Davidic covenant where God promised that there will be always a king on the throne of David. So, and then you come to the New Testament where Jesus appeared. When Jesus appeared. And I just want to read the arc that takes you there. The arc that takes you there. Paul in Galatians chapter 3 says these things.
chapter 3, verse 15 to 16. Brother, let me take an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or add to a human covenant that has been duly established, so it is in this case. He's talking about God's covenant. The promise was spoken to Abraham and to his seed. The scripture does not say, and to seeds, plural. Scripture says, seed, singular. Meaning many people, but, and to your seed, meaning one person, who is Christ. So, the offspring that God promised to Abraham, that from your body there will come many, you know, nations, people. But Paul interpreted and says, when God says your offspring, he's not saying many, many people. He's saying one person. And that offspring, that covenant, from that covenant, the offspring is Jesus Christ. So, brother, did you see that as we study this ark, that God had, everything is moving according to God's purpose. Everything is moving according to God's purpose. Now God is fulfilling his purpose, is that he's going to make Abraham a father of great nations, many nations. In fact, later on, you'll read the history, is that, you know, there, Israel broke up. There are many different kings coming and going. But here on Mount Sinai, God made it official. Now you are my people. You are my people. I am your God. And your future, your destiny will continue and always be connected to me and my purpose. So that's the declaration of dependence. And next week we'll see the constitutions of Israel, like our constitutions of the United States. I will read a part of the constitution to you too, you know. But this is the constitution of Israel. And we are benefactor of God's constitution for his people. Let's pray. Well, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, that you are the end of that ark. The ark from Abraham leads inevitably to you, Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that everything in between, Lord, is just show us more and more of who you are and your heart for your people. And I thank you, Lord Jesus, that we are your treasure and you deem us worthy to die on the cross for us. We thank you for the great salvations that you brought to us according to God's will and purpose. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.